We're almost at the end of our expository journey in the book of 1 Corinthians. That's hard to believe. We've just got this chapter and then kind of the greetings and the conclusion at the end. And so as we uncovered this book is really a pastor and a church planter, the Apostle Paul, answering questions that the church had about various problems that they were experiencing. A good church has good problems. And the answers to all our problems are always found where? In the gospel. And so we would say that this book's theme basically is gospel answers for a confused church. Now the last issue that Paul is dealing with is the issue of the resurrection. And a danger had crept into the Corinthians' mind. This is a church, fellow believers. This is not unbelievers. But a danger had crept into even their minds that the resurrection is a small thing and a small doctrine. And they were denying that there was going to be a physical resurrection for believers. And I want to say to you, on the basis of what Paul says even in 1 Corinthians 15, and you can start turning there now in your copy of God's Word, that this doctrine, if we lose this doctrine, we lose everything. This is one of the most crucial doctrines in terms of understanding our faith and our standing in Christ. And so I would say to you, and today we're going to be looking at part one, that our church is going to fall apart like that church, and we don't want it to be like that, if we start removing the most important foundation, and that is the foundation of resurrection doctrine. But this has to be established for you. Let me give you an illustration. In January 31st, 2000, Alaska Airlines flight number 261 crashed into the Pacific Ocean, roughly about 4 kilometers north of Anacapa Island, California. Following a catastrophic loss of altitude, suddenly diving into the ocean, unfortunately, killing all 88 on board, all 88 souls, 2 pilots, 3 flight attendants, and 83 passengers, not one survivor. The subsequent investigation by the NTSB, the National Transportation Safety Board, determined that the singular cause for this crash was a lack of maintenance and lubrication of one jack screw. That was 1.5 inches wide and 22 inches long, called a horizontal stabilizer trim system jack screw. And because that wasn't oiled, the plane fell into the ocean. Oftentimes, one single component can bring a whole plane down or a whole engine down. And we look at it as a small thing until we realize how dependent we are on it. And I think that's exactly what happens when we began to, even with false ideologies that come from the world, not from Scripture, think that this doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection, is not important. The Corinthians were doing that. They were taking the resurrection as a minor doctrine and denying it. Now catch this, not for Christ. And in that they thought they were okay. They're saying we don't deny that Christ was resurrected. We just deny that we will be resurrected. Isn't that a small thing? If you survey just quickly the Old Testament, you'll find that all Old Testament saints stood on this rock that we will be raised from the dead one day. Job, and I'm not going to go through this in detail, we've been studying this in our Bible study, as he's sitting in the ash heap, his only hope is that there is a Redeemer who will raise him from the dead. And this is what he says in Job 19. Maybe some of you have memorized these verses, but it's surprising. It's the gospel, not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Job 19:25. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my flesh is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God. I've, for good reason, seen even some solid believers ask for this to be put on their tombstone, because it's a great assurance, isn't it? That this tomb is not my final resting place. My Redeemer lives, and I will live again with him. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, he's actually being revealed this by the pre-incarnate Christ, who is encouraging him with this one solid rock truth. And this is what Daniel 12:2 says. This is actually the mouth of Jesus speaking even before he was incarnate to Daniel. And saying, many of those, Daniel 12:2, who sleep. I love the fact that whether Old Testament or New Testament, death is called what? Sleep. Many of those who sleep. This is only possible because we believe in the resurrection. In the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life. That is, the children of God will wake up to everlasting life. Never to die again. But others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And I think it's in light of that. Today we're going to be only looking at the first part of this passage. But let me read the first reading of 1 Corinthians 15, which we'll look at this Sunday and next Sunday, verses 12 through 19, as Paul reminds us of how crucial this truth is. And as we read these verses, I trust your mind would say, yes, Lord, your resurrection is the basis of my trust in you. Let's read these verses. I'll read loud. You follow along in your Bibles. Now, verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we bore witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in this life only in Christ, then we are of all men most to be pitied. You can feel the emotion in Paul's voice as he's grieved and even saddened for this church that they would give up not something minor, but one of the most important cardinal truths of our faith, that God has raised Christ from the dead, and because of that, he's going to raise each one of his people from the dead, and death no longer has a hold over you, brothers and sisters. And so Paul, as we deal with this passage, is going to give us two warnings against a denial of the resurrection. And today, we're going to be looking at just the first part of this, because it's a rather important passage and something that we want to meditate on. Two warnings against a denial of the resurrection. The first one we're going to look at just really quickly in verse 12 is more of the seriousness of the denial. And the second one that we'll start on in verses 15 and following is the dangers of this denial. And we'll look at the first part of that in verses 13 through 15, that is, today. So let's look first of all at the seriousness of this denial. We've already talked about the fact that this is a serious denial. You know, when I drive my car sometimes, there is a warning panel that I often ignore. There's so many signals there that you don't even know what in the world does that mean. That little engine light. There's one light that came on a few months ago that had to do with like some skidding symbol or something. I thought it said no big deal. And then a few other people were driving my car, and they said, we're hearing a rattling noise as we're driving your car. So I quickly took it to the mechanic, and he said, never ignore these warning lights. He said, we found a stone in your suspension system that had got in there. I don't know how it got in there. And he said, if you left it there, then the whole suspension would have gone. And he said, we found it. It was only 500 rupees to take the stone out, rather than paying 30,000 rupees to fix the suspension. But that's how important warning lights are in cars. How much more important are warning lights in our faith? And this passage is like that. It's a warning light saying, danger, danger. If you keep going down this road of saying the resurrection's not important, or if you're part of a church that's saying the resurrection's not important, you're going to wreck your faith. And you wreck the faith of your people around you, your family. And so first Paul is saying, this is serious. This is serious. Why? Just verse 12, there are two aspects of why this is serious. It's against Christ, and secondly, it allows for corruption. It's against Christ, and it allows for corruption. Let's look at the first aspect of the seriousness of this denial. He says, now, if Christ is preached, you can again feel that Paul is wishing that he didn't have to write these words. He would rather write the words, because Christ is preached. But he's saying when you deny the resurrection, it's as if Christ is not being preached anymore. He's saying if Christ is preached, it's become a hypothetical now in the church. And when we deny the resurrection, this is the thing that hurts Paul the most. And it should you should feel him like a father coming before his children and saying, don't play with this. It's against Jesus to say that there is no resurrection. And he's arguing for the fact that when we preach the resurrection, then we preach Christ. When we don't preach the resurrection, then we're not preaching Christ. This word for preaching Christ is literally a continual idea of authoritatively making Christ in every aspect of our conversation and our speech the most important thing. I would say to you that this should be a test of any true church that you walk into, right? If you walk into a church and after the worship and after the sermon, you don't have a greater sense of Jesus, then don't go back to that church. If all you realize is that men are great and they have great talents and they had great gifts in that church, then that's not a church. That's a club. But churches make much of Jesus and make little of men. And hopefully that's what we have here. That's what we're striving after here. He says, if Christ is preached, the resurrection raises Christ to the highest importance. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. When we exalt the resurrection, we exalt the power of our Savior in our lives. Now he goes on to say, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. This is what we should be preaching when we preach Jesus. I would say another test of a true church is that you walk away from that church not just thinking about the death of Jesus, but you also think about the empty tomb of Jesus. And true churches are churches that emphasize that. I would say to you that actually the Roman Catholic Church in some ways emphasizes more of the death of Christ over the resurrection of Christ. Why? Because it keeps people going back for salvation as if it's not accomplished. We want to talk about salvation as finished, as victorious. Amen? Amen? And the way in which you do that is you say that his tomb is empty. And he's at the right hand of the Father. He's the resurrected Savior. He's been raised from the dead. Paul uses here a perfect tense, which implies something glorious. It implies something that has been done in the past, but continually has impact upon God's people every day. You live because he lives. You come to church because he lives. You love your husband, you love your wife, you are able to be holy because he lives. And that's the idea of this sustaining power of preaching the resurrected Christ. It's not just a past event. It affects every minute of my life that I have a risen Savior. This is exciting truth, isn't it? To live by. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus lifts up Martha and he says, John 11, verse 25, don't just look at your brother, look at me. Why? I am. I love the I am statements, but this I am is glorious. I am. Not I have the power. That's different. That's indirect. I am. I am the resurrection. It's in me. It's my power. It's my attribute to raise dead people from their deadness and make them live. I am the resurrection and the life. You know these words? He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. I remember many years ago, and I hope you've had this experience with your friends, with your loved ones, sitting in the cancer ward in one of the hospitals in Goa with somebody that had just come to know the Lord. And they wanted me to be in there. And at that point, the nurses said only one person at a time. So I was only allowed there for a few minutes. And this person couldn't even speak, but they held my hand and they lifted themselves off the bed, even though they couldn't speak, they couldn't talk because the cancer had fully gotten every sort of cell in this person's body. Their skin was looking just blotted with clots all over. And as this person held my hand, she said, pray for me. I can't even pray. Pray for me. I said, what do you want to pray? Pray that God would save me, not just from this physical death, but from spiritual death. And I prayed, and I remember that hand, even as she died a few hours later, was gripping my hand, that there was joy. There was confidence because Christ is a risen Savior. This is true. This is something that can make people in the cancer ward have strength and live forever. This is resurrection doctrine, right? Some people ask me, do you ever get bored with your work, with your ministry? And I say, how can I ever get bored? I'm involved in raising people from the dead. Well, it's not me, it's Jesus. But he does it. I just preach his word and people get raised from the dead. And I'm not talking about physical resurrection because that's useless because they'll die again. I'm talking about spiritual resurrection that's so much grander, isn't it? Whenever somebody becomes a believer, they're raised from the dead. Amen. And how can we stop talking about this as central and cardinal to our faith? 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us, and there's two truths that are to be born again, right? To be born from above, to a living hope. Do you see all these resurrection truths? Then he says, in case you forget where it comes from, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus is raised, we can be raised. And this is really important. That's why I think we're only going to get through part one today. But I hope you understand that first of all, Paul is saying, if you stop preaching resurrection, then just stop preaching. There's nothing else to preach. It's the most important cardinal center of who Jesus is for us, isn't it? That he is the Savior who defeated death. And Paul is just reminding the Corinthians, don't ever take this lightly. It's serious to deny the resurrection because it's against Christ. But it's also serious to deny the resurrection because it allows corruption. It allows corruption. A denial of the resurrection is false teaching that's like a poison that begins to choke all life in the church. A few weeks ago, I had an ant problem in my house. And so I decided to be the ant killer. And I bought these ant spray things and I was just going wild, you know, spraying. And after a while, I didn't realize I was beginning to breathe some of the ant poison, you know. And I didn't know this stuff in concentrated doses can be pretty bad even for us. And I suddenly began to get choked up and constricted in my throat. Don't do this at home, okay, kids? This is just my foolishness. And began to feel like I couldn't breathe. And then I started reading the instructions about, you know, what to do. And it said, go have a shower, wash yourself and drink lots of water and just get this poison out of your system. Poison is like that, isn't it? It chokes and it kills. And this kind of denial, this kind of false teaching is not just something that we play with. It's poison. It kills the church. It kills the faith of the church. It kills the life of the church. And so Paul continues to say, he says in verse 12, how do some among you say? It's an expression of surprise, like this should not be a part of Christian conversation. That's the sense of how, you know, there's great angst in it. Something should not be a part of Christian conversation. They're so bad. Jesus used this same language a couple of times. Let me just show you how strong this how is. When he says, how can you say to your brother, Matthew chapter 7, verse 4, let me take the speck out of your eye. Don't you know how many logs there are in your eye? How can you say this? Jesus also said to Philip in John chapter 14, verse 9, have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? This should not be a part of your conversation. And Paul, with that same sense of just fatherly hurt, is saying, how can you say? This is not good Christian conversation to talk like this. It's poisonous. It's against Christian faith to talk like this. That there is no resurrection. You know, a few months ago, I was with my daughter at a restaurant, and some young men behind us started using some real bad language. And I just loved my daughter's reaction. She immediately closed her ears. She was like, Daddy, we shouldn't be even allowing people to talk like that. That's so dirty. That's so wrong. I would say to you, Paul is saying bad theology is as bad as bad language. Some of us don't have a reaction towards bad language. That's another sermon for another time. But there should be some things that we should see as so dirty that we would not want them to be in our mouths, in our lips, right? But Paul is saying that that's the way we should treat bad doctrine, especially doctrine that says there is no resurrection from the dead. He says, how is it that you say, verse 12, that there is no resurrection of the dead? They were denying, let's keep it clear again, they were not denying Christ's resurrection. They were denying human resurrection. And they were thinking, oh, that's okay at least. At least we're not saying Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. We're just saying we won't be raised from the dead. And they were thinking that somehow that's okay. Paul is using this word, resurrection, for the first time in this book and in this passage. He'd used the verbs before to be raised up, but he uses this precious word, anastasis. I think I spoke to you a few weeks ago about that girl that was adopted by some of our PTS students, and one of the fifth or sixth names they gave her was Anastasis. She's raised from the dead. It's a powerful word that Jesus used at Lazarus' tomb that speaks about a miraculous overcoming of death and replacing it with the new Christ-like indestructible body that nobody can destroy, right? And the example of that anastasis is seen first in Jesus himself when he was raised from the dead. He's able to have a body that is able to move through space and time without transportation. He's able to have a body that cannot be stopped by walls, right? You can see some aspect of the miraculous, indestructible nature. He can eat food. In heaven, we're going to be able to eat food and not go on diets anymore. Hallelujah, right? We won't get fat and we won't get sick. I don't think those are the most important things, but there is some sense in which there is this amazing miracle that we don't even know yet of what Jesus is going to do when he's going to anastasis us. He's going to miraculously make us new. Now, Satan doesn't like this idea. Satan doesn't like resurrection because it makes Jesus great. Resurrection shows Jesus is powerful. And so Satan throughout history, and even here in the Corinthian church, he's trying to tell them that this doctrine is not valuable. And he tries to, in the world system, bring in philosophical ideas that reject this. Remember Jesus when he was confronting the Sadducees, as John MacArthur said, they were sad, you see, because they were that group of Pharisees that didn't believe in the resurrection. That was their flag that they waved. Our great doctrinal statement, you want to know, we don't believe in the resurrection. That's our doctrinal statement. And they came to Jesus, you remember in Matthew chapter 22, I don't want to read the whole story, telling him some fake hypothetical story of a woman that has her husband that dies, and then another husband that dies, and then she has seven husbands, and whose husband is going to be her husband in the resurrection, Jesus? You know, like, that disproves the resurrection. Just so dumb. That's how dumb false teachers are. But I think it's even greater because look at what Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. He doesn't just say you're dumb. He says you're poisonous. You're destructive. He says you are deceived. I like that translation in the NET Bible. The King James, you are in error. You're teaching false teaching because you don't know the scriptures. Whatever you're saying, if you say there is no resurrection, you are not biblical anymore. And you don't know the power of God. That's how poisonous this is. It's against the Bible and it's against the throne of God to say that there is no resurrection. We should take it that seriously, this poison. You know, there's three basic things that were affecting Corinthian philosophy at that time that possibly were making these church people deny the resurrection. And it's fascinating for me that the false ideas of Satan are still going on even today. So let me just give you some three philosophical poisonous ideas that Satan was using to try to make these people stop believing in the resurrection. The first idea is that when we die, we will experience annihilation. You will just be vaporized. You go through the divine vaporizer machine, and you're no longer there, you know? And this is a doctrine that is called annihilationism. It's actually still taught in some seminaries today. people want to say that we can't believe that God is so mean that he would only send some people to heaven and he would send others to hell. So we just believe in annihilationism. Don't try to make God in your own image. He's a glorious God. But that was this first false idea. The second false idea, and you can see how this is still prevalent today in Eastern philosophy, is reincarnation. After we die, we get recycled, one part from you, one part from your wife, and you're born as a cow in the next life, right? Based on how good you were or how bad you were, and it's not you anymore. And so you don't have to worry about it. And even that is just a way of forgetting the individual relationship that God has with each person made in his image. You will be who you are, either in heaven or in hell. And you're not going to be a different person. But reincarnation is another philosophy that tries to attack resurrection. I think a third philosophy, and you see this in movies like Star Wars and all of that. And I don't know if you're a Star Wars fan. Some of you are like, what is Star Wars? I know. It comes from a different generation. But it's this idea, we're just all part of the Force, right? And we're all going to be absorbed one day. You're going to lose your existence and you're going to just become part of the divine being. And then that's who you are, you know? You will be part of God. And you can see that philosophy is around even today, isn't it? Not just in movies, but I think even sometimes some Christian theologians even teach that we are little gods and we shall be part of God one day. And it's all false. It doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from the world, and therefore it comes from Satan. But Satan's always trying to take away the doctrine of the resurrection. We uphold the doctrine of the resurrection. You know why? Because it is the center of all our faith and all our preaching. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. After the apostles were told, don't preach the gospel anymore or we will kill you. They prayed. And when they prayed, they got confidence. And you know where they got confidence from? We can't be killed. Because Jesus raises his people from the dead. Acts chapter 4 verse 33. And with great power, the apostles, even after being threatened that they will be killed, they will be hanged, they were giving witness to the resurrection of Jesus. That was the strength of their faith. And abundant grace was upon them. I think I've shared with you the story before of John Chrysostom. Have you heard of him? Famous archbishop and preacher from Constantinople. He was a believer. His sermons are still available online today, translated from the Greek. He used to preach in Greek. This is 397 AD. And he was called Chrysostom, which literally means golden-tongued preacher. But not many people know that because he preached, one Sunday he preached a sermon against the Caesar's wife, the Empress Eudoxia. And he said, he didn't directly say things against her, but he said that when women dress in ways that just show off their bodies and they're immodest, they're not pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ who has made them in his image. And that was directly speaking against the lifestyle of Eudoxia. So she called him into court. She said, you got to stop preaching these things, otherwise I will punish you. And this is the conversation. History records this conversation. She said, I will banish you. Chrysostom said, you cannot banish me, for this world is my father's house. Then she said, I will take away your treasure, said Eudoxia. You cannot, he said. For my treasure is in heaven, and my heart is there. I will drive away from you all your friends, and you will have no one left, Eudoxia responded. No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven. This is why he was called a golden-tongued preacher. From whom nothing can separate me from my friend in heaven. I defy you, he said. Dangerous words, because she actually put him into exile, and he died a few months later. He said, I defy you, for there is nothing that you can do to harm me. And then she said this final statement, I will kill you. And then he ended with these words, no, you cannot. For my life is hid with God in Christ. I cannot die because I have a risen Savior. That's how important this doctrine is. Yeah? That's how serious this doctrine is. And when we deny it, we lose everything. But when we affirm it, we gain a confidence that is not our own, but it comes from Him. That's why Paul is so upset and hurt by this. Well, quickly, let's move into... Are you seeing how important this is? Well, let's talk about the dangers of this denial. And today we'll just look at the first one in the next part of this section. In fact, I want you to see that there's a repeated refrain that Paul has twice where he says in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. You see that phrase? And then you look at a repetition of this in verse 16. It's almost identical. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And then he goes on in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised. So I think that both verse 13 and verse 16 are sort of bullet points that show us two main concerns or dangers that Paul is seeing in denying this doctrine and removing this doctrine from our Christian lives. So let's look at the two damaging effects of denying the resurrection, just the first one today. I think the first one found in verses 13 through 15 is if we deny the resurrection, then we are unable to preach Christ as powerful. We are unable to preach Christ as powerful. We don't have a Jesus that we can worship anymore when we deny the resurrection. That's how significant this is. You know, it's like, and I let this happen, unfortunately, when I first got a car, and it was one of those cars with fuel injection systems, right? And you look at, again, the fuel indicator, and it goes into orange. And you think, oh, okay, I still have 5 or 6 liters, and you keep driving. And then it, you know, starts blinking orange, telling you, you better go to a petrol pump fast. And I kept driving it until on the side of the highway I was stuck. And so I thought, you know, I can just do what you normally do and go to one of those ladies and buy one bottle of petrol and throw it in the car and it'll start. And it made it even worse. Till I called the mechanic and he said, if you've got a fuel injection car and you let it run dry, it has to come for full servicing to the service station because it won't start. You've almost ruined that whole system by letting it run out of fuel. And so it was an expensive repair, but I was finally able to drive my car again after paying thousands of rupees to get it towed to the mechanic. Well, I think that's what happens when we remove resurrection doctrine from our life, from our faith. We don't have any fuel in the Christian life anymore. We don't have any power in the Christian life because our power, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of our power is from God. It's not from ourselves. And the source of that power, if you want to really think about it, is the cross, the death, and also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you lose that, you lose all power. So Paul says we are unable to preach Jesus Christ as powerful. If there is no look at verse 13, just quickly. If there is no resurrection of the dead, this is what they were claiming in their conversation. And Paul wants them to put this to death. He's saying then this is the serious thing. If you're saying even that there is no resurrection for Christians, then even if you don't say it, you've also said this second thing. Look at verse 13. Then not even Christ has been raised. Our resurrection is not the most important thing. Our resurrection is just what? An implication that comes from His resurrection. You understand? And when you're denying our resurrection, whether you mean it or not, you're denying His resurrection. And the goal of Jesus' resurrection, by the way, why did Jesus raise Himself and allow the Father and the Spirit to raise Him from the dead? Was it for Himself? He already had eternal life. Have you ever thought about that? The only reason why He was raised from the dead is so that He can raise you from the dead. He came into our humanity and He broke the shackles of death for you and me. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:14 says. Knowing that He who raised Jesus Christ will also, this is why He was raised from the dead, will also raise you with Jesus. That's the reality of resurrection in the empty tomb. That's why Easter is so significant. By the way, it's so sad that we only celebrate Easter once a year. And at Cornerstone, we don't do that. You know that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday? That's why we meet on Sunday. To celebrate the resurrection. Did you know that? And so, He will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Now, there's two weaknesses in our Christian faith and in our Christian preaching without the resurrection. The first weakness is that we will have no confidence. We will have no confidence in our message. He says, verse 14, look at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, Paul is saying, I don't even want to talk about what you all are talking about. You all are saying we will not be raised. But what I want you to realize is that that implication goes back to Jesus. If we are not raised, and we are who? We are under Christ, then we are saying that Christ is not powerful to raise himself from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then he says this. Our preaching is what? In vain. That word for vain, he's going to use it twice in this passage, in verse 14, is that we have no confidence. We have no authority to stand. We have no boldness. Sometimes I have to remind our PTS students, not this batch, but some previous batches, when they walk into the pulpit in class for the first time, right? And some of them are like this, or their leg is shaking. And I'm like, you know what's going on? I don't know, sir. I don't know why. I don't know why my leg is shaking. And I said, because you're afraid. Who are you afraid of? Well, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of. And I said, that's a problem. You shouldn't get into a church pulpit until you stop becoming afraid of man and you become afraid of God. I don't think you should stop being afraid, but I think you should point your fear in the right direction. Men are nothing when Christ is everything, you see? And when you have a small Christ, you're always going to be afraid, you see? Your preaching loses its confidence. Your preaching loses its authority. Your preaching loses its substance. You're not able to preach because you don't believe in a great Jesus anymore. You're sharing the gospel with your coworker and you're scared of him. Why? Because you don't think that coworker is small. You think he's big and Jesus is small. You see? 10 times in the book of Acts, the word Anastasis. What does that mean again? Resurrection. To be raised from the state of death, is used 10 times in the book of Acts, always with confidence, and specifically confidence in ministry and confidence in preaching. You know, I saw a man like this. I didn't get to personally meet him, but I went to a few conferences where Pastor David Miller, I don't know if you've heard of him, he just died 2 years ago, and he had a condition called muscular atrophy where he couldn't stand. He couldn't use his legs. He could barely, you know, basically move the top part of his body. And from birth, he's had this problem. His hands, when he would hold his hands, they would look like this, you know. He didn't even have muscular strength in his hands. So he couldn't even hold a Bible or turn pages in his Bible. But he was a pastor. You know, for how long? 50 years. He just died 2 years ago. At 78 years old. And he was sitting in this one conference that I was at, and Todd Friel was interviewing him. I don't know if you've heard about him, Wretched Radio. And Todd Friel said, you know, do you ever get sometimes discouraged or depressed because God has placed you in a wheelchair for 50 years? And what do you say to other disabled people that are like you, you know? And Pastor David answered with these words. He says, I can't be depressed. I just can't be depressed. He was a powerful preacher, by the way. You should listen to some of his sermons. Because he couldn't hold a Bible, he would memorize the passages and he would memorize his entire sermon. He had memorized most of the Bible because he couldn't hold a Bible. So he held the Bible in his head. And he preached better than preachers that have Bibles in front of them. But he said to Todd, he said, I can't be depressed. Because the grace of God is the only thing. The power of God is the only thing that enables me. I can't be depressed. I think sometimes we need to be knocked out to see the power of God, right? Like David Miller. He said, and then he said this, and it almost made me cry. He said, if I can preach and serve God in my wheelchair, you better get out of your chair with Jesus' power through his strength. And then Todd didn't even know what to say. You know, he was like, I don't know what to say, David. And that's what kept him going. I think sometimes some of these disabled Christians and blind Christians and crippled Christians know more about the resurrected Savior than we do, because we got so much strength that we don't think we need him. In a sense, we're practically denying the resurrection because we think we raise ourselves up from our bed, right? And we don't remember that every day we need him to raise us up. Even in sanctification, even in holiness. And those kind of men and those kind of women are confident. They're confident in the power of God. They're confident in Christ. He says, not only is there no confidence in our message in terms of our preaching is in vain. Look at verse 14. He goes on to say, your faith also is in vain. He says, forget about your preaching. But all your belief is just an empty boast. This idea of in vain is used of boasting. You know, do you boast about things sometimes? Boast about your education, boast about your money, boast about your muscles, that you go to the gym and you can bench press, I don't know how much. You boast about those things? But he's saying, you know, it's all a faltu boast. It's like a boat. You're just this hot air balloon. Somebody, and you go down. There's no real substance in you. If you don't believe in the resurrected Christ, everything that you boast about is going to come crashing down one day. It will, I promise you. The only way you can really live is when you boast in something substantial, right? He says, stop boasting in dumb things. Do you boast in Christ? But you can't boast in Christ if you don't believe he's a risen Savior. What kind of Christ is that? That's not the real Christ. Acts 4:25 speaks about the Gentiles raging and devising a vain thing. Same word there. An idea of boasting in their own strength. When we have Christ, we have something to boast about. Did you know that faith is equal to boasting? May it never be that I should boast. Except in. Yeah. Sometimes we think we should just become these weak, wimpy people. I have no confidence in anything. You know, that's not what the Bible is saying. It's saying boast, but boast in him. George Mueller was a man that boasted in Christ constantly, and God did amazing things to him. Have you heard of George Mueller, this Brethren missionary pastor that worked in London and started 150 orphanages approximately, looking after destitute children, supported, I don't know, dozens of missionaries that went around the world. And he did that only through prayer and trusting in God and his power. George Mueller said this statement about faith and trusting in Christ. He said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. There is glory when we realize that faith begins where man's power ends. An example of this in George Mueller's life of just trusting in the risen Savior was one time at the peak of his ministry. He got up in the morning in one of his orphanages in London, and the house mother of the orphanage, she came to George and she said, the children are dressed and ready for school, but we just ran out of food. There's no money. There's no money to even buy food for breakfast this morning. 300 kids to feed that morning in just one of his orphanages. George told his house mother, he said, bring the kids into the dining room and set the plates. And so 300 kids came into the dining room and they had empty plates in front of them. I don't know what they were thinking, you know, empty plate this morning. What is for breakfast? And George says, let's all stand. And then lifting his hands, he prayed, and the house mother recorded this. Dear Father, we thank thee because you are a powerful Lord for what you are going to give us to eat. And then he sat down. And all the kids sat down with him and said, our leader's gone crazy, you know. Remember what George Mueller said. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in the realm of the possible. We believe in a risen Savior who can do impossible things. Within a minute after George sat down, there was a knock on the door. and a baker knocked on the door. You can read this in his biography. And said, my truck just broke down outside. And I have, you know, all these loaves of bread that I'm going to throw away. Do you guys have any use for it? And George just said, come in, come in. And then soon there was another knock on the door, and it was a milkman. Same problem. And he brought milk in. And 300 kids began to eat because God was powerful. And He is powerful. But Christians don't live that way all the time, right? We live living in our own strength, in our own power, and our kids never see how powerful God is because we're always living in the realm of the possible. And there's not enough glory to God because we just live in small things rather than what He can do. Do you spend every moment not speaking about your accomplishments and your strengths, but speaking about the accomplishments and the strengths of the Savior who was raised from the dead, and every day He does miracles through that in your life, isn't it? For His glory, for His glory. There's no confidence in our message. I'm trying to show you the negative, but we got to come back to the positive after we see the negative. If we don't preach the resurrection of Christ, there's no power in our lives. There's no confidence in our lives. But secondly, there's no power in our lives because there's no truth in our lives. There's no truth in our lives. Verse 15. He says, moreover, he said, there's a worse problem here if we don't preach the resurrection. We are found to be false witnesses. Literally, all of our ministry and all of our faith, and Paul is using real strong language here, is a scam. If there's no resurrection. Did you realize that? We're scamsters. You've heard of scamsters? There's too many of them online right now, right? Telling you that if you pay me 3 lakhs and give me your passport and your Aadhaar card, I will give you a job in Dubai. And you give them 2 lakhs and then you never hear, they disappear, right? And we've had these kinds of things happening. It's happening all the time. But Paul is saying, you know, why you laugh at those people and you try to avoid those people? Christians that don't preach the resurrection are scamsters. Cheating people. That's what he's saying. He's saying that's how damaging it is to everything that we hold and everything that we believe. We're just liars. We're liars. Now, he's just spent time talking about how many witnesses saw the risen Christ? Thousands, right? He's saying you're calling, obviously it can't be a lie, but he's saying you're calling all of those people liars, and you yourself are a liar, and the whole of Christianity is a lie. And that's how devastating this is to our faith. When you remove the resurrection, we all become a bunch of cheats and liars. That's what the church is. But the worst thing is, and this is what convicts me, we're lying about what and we're lying about who. And that should really grip our hearts. If we say there's no resurrection, we're lying about, we're false witnesses of who? Verse 15, of God. That's the worst thing. We're giving people a lie about God. And saying God is not who He is. Now, what are the two things we're lying about God in? We're lying about His power. We're lying about His power. When he says this, we are testifying against God. And the title for God is a title of power. And we're basically saying that our God is a powerless God. He's a weak God. Do you want to say that? But that's what you say when you say that there is no resurrection. In fact, I would even say this, that the height of God's power and the height of God's reputation is established throughout the scriptures when you realize that He's the God who can make dust breathe. He's the God, and that's in the Old Testament. He's the God who can take dead bones and make them live. Everywhere through the scripture, if you want to preach the power of God, He's the God who can bring fire down from heaven and consume sacrifices. He's the God who can take His people from the Red Sea at the brink of death and bring them to the shores of life. But ultimately, He's the God who at Calvary was able to forever defeat the tomb and death and the grave and take away its sting and allow His people to laugh at death and say it is just sleep. He's that God. But when you say that there is no resurrection, you're lying about who He is. And you don't have the true God to worship anymore. You just have some false idol, some weak God to worship. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. When we're talking about how powerful our God is, it says, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? Is it, these are in accordance with what? The working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Not only are we lying about God's power, but we're lying about his purposes. I believe, and Paul is even saying this, that the main purpose of Christ in redemption, the final goal of redemption, is to exalt Christ. Did you know that? The goal of redemption, I hope you don't think this, the goal of redemption is not to exalt me or to exalt you. The goal of redemption is that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that who is King of Kings and who is Lord of Lords. And if you lose the resurrection, you lose that. The enthronement of King Jesus, the glorification of King Jesus as the King of all the nations, not just one nation, Israel, but all the nations, is seen through his resurrection. Did you know that? And that's the purpose of redemption. The purpose of redemption is not you. The purpose of redemption is the exalted, raised Jesus to be seen by the whole world. Isn't that amazing? He goes on to say, we are witnesses against God that he raised Christ, and we're saying he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. That's the purpose, that Christ would be exalted, the mediator of sinners would be exalted through his work in the lives of his people. Romans chapter 4 verse 25, he was delivered up because of our transgressions and he was raised because of our justification. The stamp of approval of God the Father upon his people was through the stamp of approval of God the Father upon his Son through the resurrection. If we don't have the resurrection, we don't have any standing before God. Do you rest in the resurrection power of God as true in your life? I know you do. But I think another thing that I need to ask you this morning is, it is a small doctrine or is it the most important doctrine in your life? I was convicted as I was looking at these verses of how little we sing about the resurrection. How little we preach about the resurrection. I'm convicted in my own life. How little we talk in our devotionals to our kids and our sons and daughters about the importance of the risen Savior. It was not so with the saints of the past. That's why they were stronger than us, I think. That's why at the deathbed of the greatest heroes of the faith, you'll always find some aspect of the resurrection on their lips. John Owen, the great Puritan, he wrote on his deathbed, actually one of his friends came to him and said, you know, I'm praying for you, I'm sad for you. And John Owen wrote back to him and he said, I am sad for myself. I am yet in the land of the dying, but I hope to be in the land of the living with Jesus. That was his assurance as he was dying. He had asthma and he was struggling with breathing towards the end. He died of his lungs being filled with fluid. And he was incapable of preaching. And one of his friends wrote to him also and said, Brother Owen, even as you're on your deathbed, we've just published your Meditations on the Glory of Christ. And so he wrote back to him again this word. He said, I'm glad to hear that, O brother. The long wished for day has come at last when I shall actually be able to see the glory in a better manner than I have ever written. My writing is weak compared to what he actually is. I don't know if you know this, but John MacArthur, who we love much right now, is probably in the last era of his life. He just came out of major surgery where there was a whole liters and liters of fluid around his lungs. They had to scrape off dead tissue from his lungs. He's not really got full strength to stand or even preach. But his first reaction, okay, he's still alive. I know there were some false videos out there that said John MacArthur had gone to heaven. Fake news. He's still alive for now. But his first reaction was, I want to preach every Sunday evening before God takes me to glory. Because I live because he lives. You know, that's the strength that God wants us to have. a strength that comes not from us, but from the risen Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this word and this truth and this doctrine. Continue to cement it in our hearts, Lord, so that we may not boast and we may not talk and we may not live with our own sufficiency. We have none. But we live through Christ and His risen power in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the risen Savior who's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is our home because you are our husband. So help us to live through you, we ask in your precious name. Amen. Amen.